Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Then verse 11 just says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Amen. Again, just before we come to the preaching, we just seek the Lord. And again, I'd encourage you to pray. Not only pray for the preacher, but pray for one another, that God would speak to us, and that God would encourage us this evening, and even just lay his word up on our hearts. So let's pray together, please, briefly. Loving Heavenly Father, do thank you again that we can approach thy throne through the shed blood of Christ. We thank you for all that has taken place in this meeting. Thank you once again for fellowship one with another. Thank you for the desire given to each one here this evening to enter into the house of God. And we pray that you'll bless each one and that you'll speak to us, Lord. That's all we desire. Pray, Father, above all, you'll deliver us from self and from the flesh and anything that is of man. We pray that your word would be exalted. And we do ask for that blessed and the promised Holy Spirit that is promised to us, Lord, that we might, that he might speak through us and that he might speak thy word onto each one of our hearts. Pray that you would apply thy word to our hearts, and then indeed we would go away built up and edified in thy word and encouraged for the week that lies ahead, and as we would enter again out into the world and into our everyday lives, that we would have the word of God laid up in our hearts and that we may be encouraged. Lord, speak. Lord, you know the needs of each person and the needs even of the families here represented. I pray that you will even meet those needs and undertake, Lord, we ask. I just commit myself now entirely before thee. Know that I am incapable in and of myself to do this what is set before me. But I thank that you've promised me thy help. And I just ask now that you'll come and bless us and be with us and exalt Christ and glorify thy Son. For it's in his name alone that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, we come here this evening to the opening chapter of 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is simply the second letter on which Paul wrote onto the church at Corinth. Of course, Paul ministered in the church of Corinth for about 18 months. We read about that in Acts 18 in the verse 11. And really, Corinth is often the church in the Bible that is seen as the troubled church. Because, of course, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote unto them, and there was a lot of divisions, and there was sin that had entered into the church, and Paul had to write on and address those issues. And then, after ministering, he's left, but he's here to give you a bit of background. He has heard again of really one of the main issues here being false teachers in the church, and they are seeking to turn everything that Paul had taught the church and trying to turn them against Paul and against his line of teaching. So the main aspects and the main reason and purpose for this second letter that Paul wrote, well, the main objectives was to defend his apostleship, to encourage the believers also, those that were saved, and those that were trusting and living by faith in Christ Jesus, to encourage the believers there to resume preparations for the collection for the people at Jerusalem. You know, Paul had set up that these churches would lift money and send it to the mother churches that were at Jerusalem. And that's merely because it seemed that there was a lot of, in the original church at Jerusalem, there was seemed to be a lot of persecution, perhaps from the unbelieving Jews. And so there was a lot more poverty in that there. And I suppose a final reason was then to confront these men that have been raised up, these false teachers, and to confront them and to show them the errors of their ways and again to build up and to edify the true believers there at Corinth. And so that's really the purpose behind Paul's letter. That's just a general overview. But we've come this evening really to look at the first 11 verses. I've entitled this night, tonight, Christ Our Comforter. And taking there, as we've read, the verses 3 and 4. And then also verse 7. Just read again verses 3 and 4, taking that primarily as our thought, as our theme. And then looking through these first 11 verses. It says there in verse 3 and 4, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we want to look here at these verses and how God not only comforts us individually, but also comforts us collectively as a church and as a body of believers. And then as a final thought, I would like to look at how also there it speaks of second line of verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So then that thought of how can we then practically, and of course spiritually as well through prayer, how can we comfort others in the body of Christ, and how can we even be an effective witness in that means. Our first thought here, first point that I have here though, is that God comforts us in our salvation. Now, what I mean simply by that is the greatest comfort or the greatest mercy that God has offered any of us is that if you're saved here tonight, is that He has saved you. And that is the greatest comfort and the greatest mercy. So there, when we read in verse 3 that the Father of mercies, the Father's of mercies, and the greatest mercy that God hath bestowed upon each one of us here this evening is that He sent His Son to die in our place. He sent His Son, as we considered this morning, to die the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And surely tonight there is great comfort in the knowledge of our salvation, that we are saved, and that we are children of the living God. But it becomes even more apparent when we consider not only now that we're saved, but what we've been saved from. You know, turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians and the chapter 2. As we consider here how God comforts us in our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just pick out a few verses here. Begin reading the first couple of verses here. And Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened. And this is what the scripture says. Who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Spiritually dead. And when it says there, you hath He quickened, that simply means made alive. So we've been made alive in Christ. When God saved us, He made us alive spiritually, who were once dead in our trespasses and in our sin. Then verse 2, wherein in time past, He's on to share with how we used to walk. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And here we have then that we once walked in accordance to this world. And that even that first word, we were once dead, spiritually speaking. And just even like in the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel looked into the valley of dry bones, now, those bones had no life, no form until God breathed upon them. And so, spiritually, until God opened our eyes to the need of Christ and to the need that we, to the fact that we needed to be saved from our sins, and we had no desire really to pursue after God. And we were just like Adam and Eve, our first parents, for when they fell, what did they do? They ran from God. And of course, God came and walking in the garden and was asking, God, of course, knew right, fine rightly where they were. Where art thou, Adam? And there's this notion that God has always been pursuing us, and God has always been seeking us out. And so there, it's very applicable when Paul, writing here to the church at Corinth, he calls God the Father, or the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. A few other verses, I've just them jotted down here, you don't have to look them up. Psalm 86 in the verse 5 reads like this, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." And the prophet Daniel put it like this, Daniel 9 verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness." And then this is an interesting little end of that verse. "Though we have rebelled against him." And again there, the old nature. In our old ways, in our when we once walked in accordance to this world, in the old man, we rebelled against God. And that's really what sin is. It's a rebellion against our Creator. It's a rebellion against God. One final one from the Old Testament is Micah 7. And the verse 18 reads like this, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." And you know, we have a great God of mercy. And that mercy is no greater demonstrated by the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place and for our sins. And so, quite rightly here, Paul can address the Corinthians and say that God, our Father, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I have a second thought on this notion that God comforts us in salvation, and that is that God comforts us also in our assurance of our salvation. You know, I believe wholeheartedly tonight that God not only saves us, but that we need to understand that when God saves someone, that it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And it's for God, it's as much a miracle when God saves someone who was dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 has put it, and makes them alive. And God gives us those desires to love his commandments and to have fellowship with his people. And this is a great even sign of this tonight, a desire to come out to the house of God and to fellowship together. And that's really, Christ spoke about that in John chapter 14. And just a few verses there, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." This is Christ speaking. And then verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Of course, the third person of the Spirit, or the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is no one was even given the very name of the Comforter. So verse 16, "that he may send the Comforter and that he may abide with you forever." And the minute God saves us, he, in the moment then that by his Spirit he convicts us of our sin, and then we repent of that sin and we trust by faith Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ at Calvary for our salvation, God's Spirit dwells from that moment within us. And he is the Comforter. He abides with us here, as verse 16 says. And then verse 17, "even the Spirit of truth." And it's even through that Spirit then that this book is illuminated onto our mind and God speaks to us through the Word. And that's a great challenge to us as those of us who are saved. You know, are we reading the Word of God? Are we seeking that God would speak to us through the Word of God? "Even the Spirit of truth," it says here, verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And again, just to refer back to verse 10 of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I believe tonight, and I can put it in this way to you, that or as Philippians 1 verse 6 says, that he that begun a good work in you will be faithful to finish it. And I believe not only that God, when saves us, that it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit and that God's Spirit then dwells within us, but that really in essence from that moment on that God is continually chipping away at that old man. Of course, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians speaks about when we're made new creatures in Christ Jesus, the old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And when that new nature is born in us, we have a desire for the Word of God and for fellowship and to obey the commandments of God. And that was alluded to there when we read those verses in John 14, verse 15. Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And all these things are things that the naturally blind spiritual man cannot obtain onto. And these are great things that show us that not only that we're saved, but that God is doing a work in us. And I believe that God, from the moment he saves us, will continue to work in us and to mould us in more and more to the image of his Son. A few other verses just to reinforce this would be John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Great verse for assurance. And David could say in the Psalm 37, verse 25, I really like this one. The Reverend Crane spoke on this a few weeks ago in our prayer meeting. Verse 25, and it says, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so I want to comfort you this evening in that we can know not only that we're saved, we don't need to live our lives on the basis of that there was, yes, there's a point in time that we were saved, and that's good. It's good to have perhaps a time and a date or whatever it happens to be. But that we can live in fellowship with God day by day, and that God would desire to speak to us through his word daily and to conform us more and more onto the image of his Son. Now, I know, and I'm not here to preach theology by any means, and I know that there's divisions among what certain people perhaps would believe, but I do believe wholeheartedly that the scriptures do teach that when God saves someone, that they cannot be lost. And again, as I say, not here to offend anyone, but I believe that scripture makes that very clear. But I want to say this is a very grave warning, because so often on both sides of the spectrum, things can be taken to extremes. Let me say this as a closing thought on this comfort of our assurance, that yes, when God saves someone, there will be a change in that person's life. There will be a change. And as I said, and I don't like to repeat myself, but when God saves someone, it is a supernatural work. And that person, as Ephesians 2 put it, who was dead is now made alive. And they will have a desire to read the Word of God. They will have a desire to pray. They will have a desire to fellowship with God's people. Now let me say this also. Can a Christian fall into sin? Yes. Can a Christian backslide? Yes. But at the same time, can a Christian or someone who professes to be saved live continually in habitual sin with no real desire for the things of God, no desire for the Word of God, no desire for the fellowship of God? Well, I believe Scripture again and the words of Christ, and that's when you need to look at verses like we read this morning in Matthew 7, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so I say to you this evening that as much as I believe with all of my heart that Scripture teaches assurance of salvation, eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, the most important thing that we need to take from this is that there must be a change, and there must be a desire to pursue the things of God. And if a person does sin and is saved, I believe that in a backslidden state it is impossible, literally impossible, for a saved person, when they are genuinely saved, to live an enjoyment of sin. And there's a wee man, Raleigh McLean, an evangelist from Omaha. He always used to start the missions. If he was taking a mission, he used to speak to each one, if you're saved, I hope you're rejoicing. And when he got to the backslider, he says, I hope you're miserable. Because he says, that's all a backslider can be, is miserable. And I would go very much along that line of thought, that if you're backslidden perhaps tonight, maybe you've been walking afar off from the Lord. Well, tonight I can comfort you that perhaps there was a time that you walked with the Lord. And perhaps there was a time that you diligently read his word and you had a quiet time and you prayed. But perhaps tonight you've drifted away. But there is comfort for you. Not only that Christ is the one that upholds you, but if you come and you confess your sin, and there is that need to always come afresh when we've fallen into sin and to repent of that sin and to confess our sins before God and to ask for his forgiveness, and that he'll come and even revive our hearts and set us on our way. A good way to look at it is the Reverend Roger Higginson from Corian once put it like this, and with this I'll finish because I don't want to go too deep into these things because it's getting perhaps off our text. But we can put it like this: if saved, always saved. If saved, always saved. And it's good always to look and to look at our salvation and to look into the Word of God and to see if our lives line up to how Scripture teaches that we ought to be living our lives. And that's a great challenge in my own heart, because it's so easy to grow cold and so easy to fall into bypath meadows. And just trust tonight that the greatest comfort is that yes, that we're saved, but that God does give us that assurance, that God does assure us that we are saved. And that, as we read there in John 14, that God hath given us His Spirit, that we might walk in His ways, that we might walk and live a life that is holy and separated unto Himself. And the best way to do that, folks, is to be in the Word and to read the Word daily and to have a good prayer time. I love, and it's been a great challenge to me, the words of that hymn, Trust and Obey. And great challenge in this verse where it just says, but we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour He shows and the joy He bestows are for those that will trust and obey. And so, Christian, the challenge to us tonight is, are we reading the Word of God? And are we desiring that God would, through His Spirit, lead us on with Himself? And that we would grow more and more to the image of Christ. John 17 and verse 3 says that this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And our desire should be, as Christians, that we would grow in the knowledge of our Saviour, that we would grow in the likeness of Him, Him who knew no sin. We'll never be like Him until that day that we're glorified, but that we would continually to fight against sin and to live more and more on the holiness. And again, God does that through sanctification of the Spirit and through working in us. But we must, the responsibility of us is to be in the Word and to be in prayer and to be seeking these things. Otherwise, we will just grow stagnant and our walk will grind to a halt. And that is when the devil will get in. And that is when the devil will come in and will put all kinds of sin and temptation before us and will bring doubts into your mind. But God is the God of all comfort in that He has saved us, and also that He gives us that assurance of salvation. From verses 3 here in our text, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. From verses 3 then really through to verse 10, Paul describes unto us his affliction and is seeking then to comfort these people, both individually. So I have come now just to our second thought, which is God comforts us in our sufferings. And again, just a couple of thoughts here. Suffering individually. God comforts us as individual believers. You know, the words, I was just thinking about it in the wee prayer room there, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, is a great promise for the believer. And you know, as we come to this text here, if ever there was a man in the history of the church, even the New Testament church, that knew affliction, that knew what it was to suffer at the hands of the devil and to suffer for the cause of Christ, it was surely Paul. For there's verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, and so much that we despaired, even despaired of His very life, and that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, He will yet deliver us. And so, Paul, no doubt here, could easily testify to the church at Corinth, look, troubles are going to come. And did we not consider that this morning? Again, Matthew 7, the two men building the foundations. And what happened in both those circumstances? The storms of life come, and this is how it applies to us as individuals. You know, the reality is that we all must face trials and we must all face the storms of life. And again, as I said, there's many examples could be given. Maybe it's sickness, or maybe it's some kind of other illness. Perhaps it's maybe trouble within the family, whatever it happens to be, financial trouble. There are many, many things. And the reality is that one person's trouble is not another person's trouble. And it seems so often that no matter how much you speak to people, no one can quite understand the thing that you're going through. And no one can really put themselves in your shoes. But you know, there is that great assurance tonight that Christ knows. As our comforter, he knows exactly how we feel. And he knows exactly what we're going through. And so again, it's so important that in those times when the devil would come, and when the devil would afflict us, that we would go even to the Lord in prayer. And it says there in verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also aboundeth by Christ." And that's a great verse. So really that verse is teaching us here that yes, you'll be afflicted. And yes, trials and troubles will come in life. But as much as trials and troubles will come, the assurance is also that comfort will come. And it comes by Christ. In the same way that Christ suffered all the trials, was tempted 40 days in the desert, everything that Christ went through, so also we will be partakers even of his glory. And it says there in Hebrews, a great verse, Hebrews 4 in the verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin." And another verse would be in Psalm 50. I've got that down wrong, sorry. But the purpose is, I forgot just that reference, perhaps it'll come to me, we'll look to it. But that notion that in all of our trials, there again is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is why Christ sent us the Comforter. Because when we considered this morning the storms of life, the great assurance that we have is that unlike the unsaved, unlike those that are trusting in themselves, when the trials of life come, we have a Savior who has promised to be with us, who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And also we have this Word, this book. And there we have the promises of God, which only apply to the saved. So if you are saved tonight, all those promises when it says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you, casting all your care upon him for he careth for you," those promises are for us. And they are assurances to us that no matter what we go through, that God has promised that he will deliver us more. And also another important aspect to this is that God has a purpose to the trials in our life. And that goes back again to the thought that God is molding us and he is changing us and is making us into those new, making us more and more onto the image of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that a person who goes through life who never faces many trials really is not a very well shaped or molded person in their faith or in their Christian life. You'll often find that those that have a greater burden and a greater passion for the gospel and for the things of Christ are for those that have been through much and have been afflicted much. Because they can say with assurance that though I've been afflicted, just like Paul, Christ has sustained me. And Christ has been their deliverer. Think there, verse 10, "In whom we will trust that he will yet deliver us." And so there is that great assurance. And again, now we just want to move on to the next thought, suffering individually. And I want to encourage you that those promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus are for you this evening. And whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, if you cast your burden upon the Lord, he will sustain you and he will help you. And the promise is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So we want to continue. And the final thought there to move into this next thought is suffering for Christ identifies us with him. Suffering for Christ identifies us with him. And again, this goes back to this thought that there's always a purpose in why God sends things our way. And maybe again, maybe that's where the devil would throw it out. Maybe we can't see the hand of God in our trials. But God always, maybe it's not known to us. Sometimes the reality is God doesn't always tell us why. But he still gives us the assurance that he is in control, that he is sovereign, and that he does care for us, and that we are his children. I want to look now, secondly, just on a second thought on this second point of suffering collectively. Read verses 6 and 7. And whether we be afflicted, come back here to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And whether we be afflicted, this is Paul speaking to them, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And Paul says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the comfort. And Paul here is able to testify and say, leading on to that thought there, that when we're afflicted as a people, and I mean, if ever there was a day that the Church of Christ is under attack, surely it's today. And we're under attack, and we think of how it was false teachers that Paul here was writing to these people, that they might not turn to these false teachers. And false teachers are rife in our day and in our generation. And people are flocking to all these churches, and they're getting no real teaching, and they're not really hearing the gospel. And yet here, Paul glories, in other words, in his affliction for Christ, because he knows that when he's afflicted for Christ, it identifies him with Christ. And when he is then afflicted with that, and when he comes through that, he's able then to take that to the Church of Corinth and say, well, you know what? When you go through the same affliction, when you take your stand for Christ, when you take your stand for the gospel, I can testify that God will bless you for that, and that he will comfort you in your afflictions. And there when it says, whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And really what Paul is trying to address here, the church is saying that whether you go through great trials and great affliction as I done, and you can be assured that you will, because if you live your lives for Christ and if you live out as how the Word of God is teaching, then you will come under affliction, you will come under attack. But Paul is promising them that together they are partakers together, both in the affliction and in the comfort. And that's really what Paul wants to get through here in these verses 6 and 7. Suffering also produces within the church, it produces patience and endurance. And those are great fruits of the Spirit. For we read of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And the verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so when trial comes, that God is teaching us these things. And he is molding us and making us into the image of his Son. And by his Spirit, he is teaching us how to live a more Spirit-filled life. And that's so important. And so it's important as a church tonight, as you consider perhaps your missionaries tonight, and this is the thought I want to bring, maybe a practical aspect. You know, we've prayed this evening for Iraq and for those in Syria and those in all other parts of the world, and you'll have your own missionaries, people that you support. And in the same way that they're perhaps tonight, unlike us, seated here in your buildings, are going under great affliction, even as Paul are even fearing for their very lives. You know, Paul here really is saying that as a body of believers, we also suffer with them. And we pray for them. And we show a concern and a love for them. And likewise, when we as a church, or as a church here in your buildings perhaps, or as the wider church family, or the wider church body here in Ulster, when we come under attack, you can be assured also that those people that we prayed for, that they'll also be praying for us. And that's an important thing to learn, to pray for one another and to share one another's burdens. And so Paul really is saying here, look, if we suffer together, we'll also be comforted together. And that's a great thought. And again, it's so important to acknowledge that when we identify ourselves with Christ, be assured that these sufferings will come. And so I encourage you to keep praying for your missionaries. I mean, we've got the Ebola virus at the minute, spreading over Africa, and I'm sure we know of many people involved in that land. And just to give you an example, The Reverend John Greer, who's minister in Ballymena Church, his daughter, Joanne Greer, was in Liberia. And everyone was praying that they would get out because Liberia had been struck with this Ebola virus and it was spreading quickly. And there's another man from America, the Reverend David DeCanio, who was out with Joanne and their missionaries together in Liberia. And they caught the last flight out of Liberia. And so God preserved their life and delivered them from that country. But yet they know that there's still people in that land that didn't get out. And those folk need our prayers. And that we would comfort even each other. So that's really our final thought there on the suffering collectively. And remember again, because I was up in Bangor a couple of weeks ago and we considered the body of Christ, which is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I really even wanted this line to come down into this message as well. The need not only to understand that God comforts us individually, but that it is so vital that as a church that we are built up together. Because if we consider the body, spoken of there in 1 Corinthians, the body can't really function together unless really we're built up in the faith. And so it's so important to be edified in the preaching of the word and to be built up in the things of God. And I believe one of the most practical and one of the most important aspects in any church is that there is that, as we shared, that bearing one another's burdens and that prayer for other believers. Because, you know, there's so many believers perhaps are struggling with things, and the reality is many people don't know anything about it. And yet maybe the church's main aim is to get people in, but, you know, we're really, many churches are bringing people into a church that is maybe struggling themselves. And how can we rightly disciple and teach others if the body of Christ itself isn't being built up and edified in and of itself? So there, God comforts us. He is the God of all comfort in our salvation. And he's the God of all comfort in our individual trials, as Paul testified of here. And also of our trials collectively as a body of Christ. And I have a final thought here, and it's very brief. And with us, it's just really a closing thought. Is that thought of being practical. And to just leave a few things perhaps that we could consider of doing. Being a comforter, because there we read again in verse 4, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Again, we mentioned, and I've wrote here in bold, practical, because these are things that we can just take away and consider and perhaps be involved in ourselves. Again, the need for prayer. And the challenge again in our own lives that we would have that quiet time set aside where we lay a time aside for the reading of the word and for prayer. And also to remember at this time, as we considered the comforting of the body, and you think here of when the Corinthian church would have been reading this and of all the afflictions that Paul went through. You know, we all know missionaries tonight that need our prayers, that perhaps even encourage us perhaps to send an email or to write a letter to those missionaries and to encourage them and to build them up and to assure them that as a church and as a body that you are praying even for them. It's important also to note that we do build each other up and bind each other together in love. And if there's anything within our churches, and I speak not here because I don't know the issues or anything so much about our church here in New Buildings, but I speak again as the church as a whole, that in our churches that we would edify each other, and that if somebody has wronged us, that we would have that forgiveness, that spirit of forgiveness. And Paul alludes to that in the second chapter here of 2 Corinthians, and he really tells the people that they're to forgive these people that sought to teach them wrong and desire that they would repent. And so we too also, perhaps somebody has wronged us, maybe not within the church, maybe outside the church, and the important thing to forgive that person and to pray for them. I've said here, write letters, and where the Lord has given us the enablement to do this, support the church financially. Be an encourager, and be that person of Barnabas. You know, there's nothing greater for me, and with this I close, than you know someone in the church just coming up and telling you that they're praying for you, or whatever it happens to be, maybe you're going to preach out that morning. When I was in Londonderry before I went to Bangor, there's a wee lady, Violet Lynch, in our church, and she wasn't sure when I was going up, and she just walked past me and she says, "I just want you to know that I was praying for you this morning." And you know, that's such an encouragement. And I can bring that to you tonight. Encourage your pastor. Encourage Jonathan. And encourage him when he preaches, and perhaps when the Lord maybe speaks to you through your word. Encourage Jonathan, encourage him, and tell him that the Lord has spoke to you, and encourage him through the word. And finally, I would say, be involved. And if there's something you can do, maybe there's maybe not practically something we can do, but maybe, again, maybe it is writing letters, or maybe it's just giving that person a lift to church, that we would comfort those. Perhaps there's something you've been through, and maybe someone else in the body of Christ then goes through and suffers that pain. Be an encourager and go over, and even just by telling them that you're praying for them, or to share your experience, you know, that's a great help to them. And then when we are built up, I believe, when the body of Christ rightly works together as a unit, unified in our faith in Christ, then we will be most effectively, we will be most equipped to effectively witness for Christ and to see others won for him.